Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word as we continue our exposition of the Gospel of Luke. We continue in Luke chapter 11. We pick up with verse 23. That's not quite accurate because I need to back up a little bit and review something very important. And that's in verse 21 when Jesus says, referring to expelling demons, he had been accused of doing it by the power of Beelzebub, which is an Old Testament name for Satan. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his house, his possessions are safe. This is referring to Satan by analogy. When someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up his plunder. I was saying about that it's illogical and unscriptural to affirm that demons can possess a genuine believer. I'm repeating all of this because toward the end of the last program, I felt I was having to rush through it in order to reach my mark. So important, it deserves review. This notion that demons can possess a genuine believer is not found in scriptures. It's derived largely from anecdotal or experiential evidence. It's misleading. It's insulting to the gospel of grace. In the previous segment, I gave you a whole litany of scriptures that point that way, and you can go to the archives if you want to review them. From that brief litany of text, it was obvious in the case of saints that we have a superpower indwelling us. It should be clear that the dominion of Satan as an enslaving power has been decisively broken. So for Satan to repossess his property from which Christ dispossessed the evil one, it could only happen if one who is against us and wants to destroy us is stronger than the Holy One who resides in us. Now, folks, that's absurd. Any such theology that puts forward such a narrative is not only false, but is highly insulting to the Holy Spirit. It defames the power of God, making the power of God inferior to the power of Satan. I say it all the time. This is not an academic issue. Ideas matter. You do not want to be holding views that minimize the power and grace of God in favor of Satan. I was explaining how people arrive at such theology, and there are two ways: misinterpretation of Scripture and misinterpretation of experience. As for Scripture, they sometimes appeal to King Saul in the Old Testament. Saul was at intervals possessed after God withdrew his spirit from Saul. Well, first of all, we have to remember that the ordinary believer in the Old Testament was not indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but in a king like Saul, the Holy Spirit came upon them to equip them for their ministry, and God withdrew his spirit, which was upon Saul. It's apples to oranges. As for experience, many people cling to that theory, which I grew up on, the theory of the carnal believer. Here's a person who has trusted in Christ, but one who has not been changed by him, does not walk after the Spirit, but this is a believer who walks after the flesh. They may be saved, but will in the end inherit little reward. This is terrible theology, and we call it easy believism or cheap grace. If you believe that, you believe that the Holy Spirit is not on the throne in the lives of certain believers, but that the Spirit has in shame retreated and left that believer to the devil. It's therefore easy to assume that the devil can take over to such a degree that the only hope for that believer is an exorcism. I say again, ideas matter. Bad ideas take us to bad places and bad practices. That stuff insults the power of the grace of God. Believers, if they are in fact believers, are transformed people. If you did not change, my friend, after the time you received Christ, you were not converted at the time. Those in Christ, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, are new creations, chapter 5. How dare anyone suggest that a demon is stronger than God, and that therefore we who have trusted in Christ are ever at risk that demonic powers of Satan are able to dispossess God of those who belong to him and plunder God's possessions? What about these promises that he will keep us? I say again that theology is not only absurd, but it demeans the power of God. Well, what is the case with alleged believers whom others claim? I saw them, they said, they were occupied by demons. I saw those demons expelled. Well, if you assume those individuals were actually possessed of the devil, that spiritual condition is proof positive that contrary to whatever those individuals may have professed with their mouths, the Holy Spirit did not actually reside in them. One reason this idea gets credibility is because here in America, in so much of evangelicalism, we have this false theology that I mentioned earlier, easy believism or cheap grace, that holds that anyone who professes Christ then possesses Christ, no matter if their lives make that profession dubious. So, one can be quite certain that in those cases where demonic occupation is real, that fact exposes false profession. Where there is no change over time, there was no conversion at the time. I repeat, take that to the bank. Living faith is a walking faith. Faith that does not follow Christ, I said, does not know Christ. Faith that starts but does not finish was never in the game. True faith, friends, is a finishing faith. It perseveres to the end. Those who persevere to the end, Jesus said, shall be saved. Now, nothing I have said here disputes the reality that many believers can repeatedly succumb to temptations of the devil and get themselves seriously habituated to certain sins from which it is no simple matter to break away from. That, however, is not demon occupation. That's coming under Satan's influence, and that's something we, by volunteering, allow to happen. Now Jesus shifts his focus, and he turns to those in the crowd about him who are sitting on the fence in this contest between Jesus and his bitter enemies. They were fascinated by Jesus. They were amazed at the supernatural power emanating from him in his wonder works like this one. They really did not want to take sides. Luke 11:23. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. In that society, which was very religious, that's not to say godly, but was very religious culturally, one could get socially quite damaged if one got sidewise with the religious authority, which mostly opposed Jesus. If in the heat of battle they took sides with Jesus, well, they might find themselves ousted from their local synagogue. That, unlike a church today, that was the center of community life in Jewish culture. They would then be on the outside looking in culturally. That would not be good for business, so to speak. Better just to admire Jesus' works from a distance than to embrace and support him in the face of his influential enemies. Well, in this context, Jesus, as I read a moment ago, lays down a principle. It reverberates down to our day. As the plot thickens in our own society, folks, where Christ and Christianity are concerned, we had best take this to heart. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me, Jesus said, scatters. Friends, if we know Christ, we must, I emphasize must, take sides. You cannot play it safe, or you make yourself his enemy with all the consequences attaching thereto. In the contest, dear friends, between light and darkness, truth and error, God and false gods, one cannot walk a fine line between offending one or the other. Christ makes it perfectly plain that you take your stand squarely in his corner, or you take your stand squarely with his enemies. There is no middle ground. There is no safe ground. There is no place to hide. Either we offend God or we offend the world. The question for us, which one would we rather face as our enemy? He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. There it is. Luke 11, verse 23. Don't dance, don't mince, don't parse, don't equivocate. Friends, show your colors. Take your stand with the truth. It's not a question of whether or not we will suffer. It is just a question of who will inflict it and for how long. The shape things are starting to take in our culture is going to increasingly put more pressure on you as an individual Christian to strike your Christian colors to go along and get along. Put pressure on you to avoid offending this one or that one to save your job or your social standing or your friends or whatever. All of the above. Some of you I'm talking to perhaps are already in delicate positions in your places of employment. Some of you, and I've seen some of those, get mandates from up above, encouraging or maybe even ordering you to be a team player. And those directives are in no way sympathetic to your freedom of Christian conscience. They put you in very sticky spots and could eventually make you the odd man or odd woman out. If so, may I tell you, this comes under the heading of suffering for Jesus' sake. Whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. And I will guarantee you that you will see, hey, we're already seeing it, including supposedly Christian colleges. You will see churches and Christian institutions playing language games with their policies, tricking them up so as not to draw down upon themselves hostile fire from the monitors of political correctness. They do not want to offend, you know. Even if they're halting between two opinions, means they're offending Christ and righteousness. Jesus next fires a warning shot across the bow of his unbelieving and rebellious nation. It's one that should also rattle the cages of Western societies who are content with our powers to recover and remake and reform ourselves without submission to God. In the background of Jesus' mind was the time just before the exile to Babylon. That time when Israel as a nation was demonized by the spirit of idolatry, when Israel was all in the worship of demons. Through the punishment of the Babylonian exile, the demonic spirit that occupied the nation was exorcised, Israel was reformed, order was restored. The nation, relatively speaking, was swept and clean and quite proud of itself. Jesus says when an impure spirit goes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And Jesus says the final condition of that person is worse than the first. Now here comes Israel's Messiah, and the demonic had again occupied the nation with an amplified vengeance. The heart of the nation was in a terrible state, and the last state of Judaism is about to be worse than the first. So Jesus warns us in verses 24 through 26 that mere reformation will not last. What happens is that things will return to the past with what I called an unholy vengeance. And that is what was happening in Jesus' day. As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you. And Jesus replied, Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and do it. That's a very, very interesting response. First of all, this puts Roman Catholic Mariolatry in its proper place. I know some of you, dear folk, who listen to this program are Roman Catholic, but I'm called to teach the truth of Scripture, and I want us to understand that when it comes to Christ, it's more blessed to receive Him than it was to conceive Him. The Virgin is less blessed for her conception of Christ than we are for our reception of Him. No disrespect to Mary. I hope you understand she was a great woman. She was a godly woman, and she is to be a woman honored. But we are not to pray to Mary. We are to pray in the Spirit, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Father. We must understand that. Any worship that goes from Him to her is misguided, and that's why we call it Mary-olatry. It's not pleasing to God. How else can you explain what Jesus said about the wrongness of that? Blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. It's not blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you. Jesus' answer to this sincere woman is a value statement. We are foolish to overlook it. Think for a minute about Christian people we've considered blessed, and those whom Jesus regards as truly blessed. This lady thought Jesus was so wonderful, and he was, that the woman who gave birth to him was supremely blessed. Well, Mary was blessed, to be sure. Any woman whom God had chosen for that office would have been blessed. There's no question about that. But if one is going to rank degrees of blessing, then that blessing of being the human womb through which the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, that blessing is inferior to the blessing of those who hear God's word and obey it. That's talking about the obedience of faith. Pious women all around the world, in all times, yes, they would have stood in line forever to vie for the pleasure of giving birth to the Savior. Yet Jesus says that those who are most blessed are those who have the privilege of hearing the word of God and follow through and in faith act upon it. It doesn't get any better than that. You, my friend, if you have received Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've heard God's word and you act on it and you continue to act on it in faith-driven obedience, you are more blessed than Mary was for being the vehicle through whom our Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. Think about that. What really strikes home with me and saddens me is this. Most people occupying church pews don't get what Jesus just said. Blessed, rather, are those who hear the word of God and obey it. In fact, most don't believe that for one minute. If they did, they would flock to churches where the word of God is seriously taught. They would be standing in line and they would be eager to put into practice what they learn. That's why I say most people don't believe it. Who is blessed? Who's more blessed than the Virgin Mary? Those who hear the word of God and obey it. But to tell the truth, most people attending modern churches make little effort to find a church where the Word of God is seriously and soberly taught. It's striking. In fact, they have so little experience of it, there is so relatively little taste for it, that the average church attender does not know the difference, to use an analogy, between a Van Gogh in a museum and graffiti scribbled on an inner city wall. They are so dumb about such things, they don't even recognize what they are not hearing. I know that's a strong statement, but I believe it to be a very accurate one. Others know the difference, but unfortunately they count other blessings superior. You know, over the years, I cannot tell you how many times we've had folk visit our church. In fact, they've raved about the ministry of the Word, and then they will turn right around and leave. Why? Well, because the music was not to their liking. The music? Are you kidding me? Now look, I can understand the differences in musical taste. I have my own. Indeed, spiritual music is a gift of God. And many would say, blessed are those who produce, play, and sing such music. And may we be able to enjoy it evermore. But our Lord would say, ah, that is a blessing. But the greatest blessing you could have is to hear the word of God provided you and obey it. Don't forget that part. Despite what Jesus says here, notwithstanding, many prefer their own values rather than his. And in pursuing them, they will pay the price in spiritual poverty and never understand why. They choose entertainment and emotional stimulation over the rock-solid edification of the Word in forms of instruction, correction, exhortation, admonition, inspiration, and consolation, as it's mediated by the Spirit through the Word. What a consequential choice. When the fat hits the fan, many of them will find it harder to stand. Then there are those whose greatest value is social. My wife and I talk about this all the time. One of the biblical functions of a local church is social support. God intended it, Christ intended it, to be a fellowship where we could stimulate one another to love and good works, Hebrews chapter 10, to support one another and uphold one another in prayer. Stand-alone Christianity was never God's plan, though some try to go it alone. Someone might say, blessed is this church or that church, where I found my friends in my own season of life and situation to help me carry my burdens. Yes, that is a blessing. But let me tell you something, my friend. Don't exchange that blessing for the far more precious one, the one Jesus talked about. And especially don't do it in this day where more and more, despite all the churches dotting every corner, there is a growing famine of the Word of God taught in any serious sense. I will tell you, Jesus would say, no, most blessed are those who hear the precious Word of God and do it. First things first, my friend. Don't give up the best blessing for a good one. In the end, you'll cheat yourself. But will people believe that? Could I persuade many of that? No. And that is because those who make these choices, sadly, don't place, as Jesus does, all that much value on the Word of God and doing it. For if they did, they would sacrifice secondary things for the primary things. And the fact that they rationalize their choices by saying, well, we can find the Word of God anywhere, but not the social group I covet, that just shows how far out of touch they are with today's realities and how little they themselves have grown and matured in the truth, obedience to it. Otherwise, they'd know better. Otherwise, their sensibilities would be better trained to recognize what they are not hearing and what they are not learning and how they are not really being discipled in the truth. You know, my friends, people gravitate to churches for all the wrong reasons. I don't mean everybody, but I mean many. I'm astounded at the way people will stay in improvident churches for the wrong values. They'll stay for the music. I love music. My wife and daughter and son-in-law are all musicians. They'll stay for friends. Love good friends. We all should consider them precious. Recently, a young professional woman who had moved here from the Northeast visited our church along with her mother. Later, she told her mom, this is not it. Too white, though she was Caucasian herself, didn't realize that we have about 20 different nationalities in our church. But she said it was too white. She was used to the racial mix of New York City. We had it. There just weren't that many black folk among us. And she was a 20-something looking for more of her peers. So she goes off shopping for another church. Well, eventually she will probably find the social set she was looking for. What she probably will not find, though that's still possible she would, she'll probably not find a serious Bible teaching ministry, because they're not all that plentiful in our city or yours. She will probably not find a church where truth really matters. I know that because so many report back to me, here and my radio listeners, like you. It's no easy task to find anything substantive out there today. All that her mother had told her, honey, your other values are fine if they present themselves, but get your priority straight. Blessed are those who hear the Word of God and do it. Other things can wait, not that. Well, thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you, and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.